One of the most striking things about our Lord's letters to the seven churches, as this part of the book of Revelation is called, is the earthiness of the description. Here we have real flesh and blood churches, not this visible and invisible business, but real congregations at real places in time, warts and all. Sardis. Not Sardis, Alabama, nor Sardis, West Virginia, or the Sardises that are in Ohio, Pennsylvania, Texas, and other states, but the biblical Tarsus was a famous city. It was once among the noblest of the East. It was the capital city of the kingdom over which Croesus reigned. It had a temple as magnificent and renowned as that of Ephesus, but it was far more ancient. And it had a palace of gorgeous magnificence. It was the center of wise and rich men, and numbered among its inhabitants Thales and Solon. On the plains spread around it, Xerxes massed his mammoth forces as he prepared for the subjugation of Greece. Sardis was an important city. Was being the key word. Successive sieges, sudden earthquakes, and the way that earthly affairs have a way of changing quickly have all reduced Sardis to the place of being an also-ran in the greater geopolitical picture. Nothing is left but the tombs of forgotten monarchs, some scattered ruins, and wild trees growing in the banquet halls of its former kings. Sardis was a great city, but its time passed. What about the church, though, that was at Sardis? Notice what our Lord finds in this church. He saw that this church had a fine name, a good reputation, was quite active, and therefore was thought to be full of life and of good. What these matters were that led to its reputation, the text does not say, but if you allow me to be anachronistic for a moment, we might come to the conclusion that it had the most successful stewardship drives and gained for itself the most converts, all the while upping its yearly mission dollars to the Synod. Whatever the case may be, it was known in the broader church of being lively. At the same time, we have to note that there is no question about its orthodoxy. Jesus doesn't condemn this church for its lack of right belief. It is not censured for giving a place to false teachings or harboring false and unworthy members, as, for example, was the case at Pergamum. In other words, it seems to have been an orderly, peaceful, respectable, and outwardly influential congregation. Thus, if everything had corresponded with its reputation and its outward appearances, it would have been the completest and most honorable of all the seven churches. But things are not always what they seem, nor are human beings individually or corporately always deserving of the credit that is given to them. While this church had a name for life, it was really, to a great extent, dead. True, as we've heard, there were a few who had not defiled their garments, who held fast. But the majority partook of the character imputed to the people of Sardis in general. A process of dying had set in, which had taken possession of many and was extending more and more, and which demanded a prompt and vigorous reformation, lest things become like the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. It's hard to conceive of a more unfortunate condition for a church than to have a lively reputation, but to be virtually, spiritually dead. It is not nearly so bad to be dying and to know it, wearing no disguise and without hypocritical show, as to have the ghastly skeleton clothed with a feigned life. To be dead with the mere semblance of vitality is more disgusting than to be laid out in distinguished death. And so it's a good thing that there are no longer churches like Sardis. Or better yet, it's a good thing there aren't Christians like those at Sardis anymore. But you and I know that there are. In fact, you're one of them, and so am I. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Are yours? Are you ready to say that you've reached perfection on your own? Take a good look at yourself and consider the things we've talked about. What kind of a church is it that you dream of serving eventually? A tiny little country church, dual or triple parish, perhaps, with a small membership and a salary to match, and with a lot of people dying, funerals all the time, no hope for survival for this church because the membership is dying and virtually dead. It is on the verge of disappearing. Or do you dream of a big suburban parish where you're one of 15 ministers, one minister for every specific problem you could ever think of? Just imagine, called to be minister for those with ingrown toenails. This is the lively church, where the average age is 25 years old. It has a huge budget, and all the members are tithers. Programs are happening every single day of the week. But why would we assume that this is the more lively parish, at least spiritually speaking? We'll only do so when we've mixed up our priorities and when we start to dream about having a church like Sardis for our very own. And I might add, the same holds true for assuming the superiority of the small church. All congregations are made up of sinners. The point is this. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. All of us with babies have changed dirty diapers, and all of us as spiritual babes soil our garments daily. No, your deeds are not complete any more than mine are. And yet there are those of whom God says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father. Worthy? How? Let's not forget who the main focus is here and who the main actor is. Who is the one who promises? Who is the one who is speaking, not just to the faithful at Sardis, but to you as well? It is your Lord, Jesus Christ, the Holy One who was crucified, dead, buried, who took your sinfulness into his very body and endured God's wrath for you. And he is the resurrected one whose return we look for once again this Advent season. He has come and says this morning again, I am coming soon, verse 11 of this very chapter. It is Christ, then, who has clothed you in white at your baptism. And it is Christ who says, I will acknowledge you before my Father. Our Advent Lord comes to us with his words of promise. I will make known your name to my Father. Beloved in the Lord, Christ's advent has occurred personally when he inscribed your name in the book of life. At your baptism, your Lord called you and named you as his very own and made you his child. He called you worthy and clothed you in the white robe of his righteousness. So dispel your thoughts of glory. Put away the pattern of the people of Sardis. I avoided calling them sardines. Focus instead on the Word of God, the God incarnate born. The cruciform nature of his life is your pattern as his under-shepherd. And so it matters not where you serve, big church, small church, rich church, poor church. You are not the issue. He is. His suffering and death, his word, his baptism, his supper, is life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.